WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're going to have a perfect show for you. No, I'm just kidding. It's not going to be perfect because the topic we're talking about is perfectionism and how we strive to do, have everything just right, whether it's on the job or at home. Well, you get the picture. In fact, I wish this show were 2 hours long. I could go even longer than that talking about busyness, perfectionism, all that stuff that gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that today. And of course, we're going to be going through a lot of scripture to talk about what God has to say about things like perfectionism. So if you're a perfect addict, tune in because you're going to hear some things that I think we all need to hear.
Amen to that. And we're also going to be in our Bibles later on today with our lesson in 2 Samuel. Teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us and maybe get into some of those thought-provoking questions she asks as well. And don't forget, we do have study notes for each lesson on our website, naomistable.com, under the Bible Studies tab. And you can download the notes, follow along. You can answer the questions yourself. You can do the scripture searches, and it'll take you all over the Bible to see what else we can learn from David.
Yes, and we're almost done with this study. Nancy, can you believe by the end of this week, we'll have wrapped up 1 and 2 Samuel. So, ladies, next week we're kicking off 1 and 2 Peter. So if you're excited to be back in the New Testament, stick around. Invite some ladies to tune in. We're going to do that every day as well. But this has been so incredible. If you have a question about anything you hear at Naomi's Table, you can do that by just emailing us at connect@naomistable.com, or you can go on our Facebook or join our G Plus group, by the way. G Plus, Google Plus, that's a group where it's private, ladies only, and it's for serious, hardcore studies in the Bible. Really, it's a fellowship community. Don't be scared off by it. But women of all ages and walks, maturity levels, we get together and we go to God's Word, help each other understand what it says. And again, leaving our opinions at the door because we sure have a lot of those. So as we go into this topic today, perfectionism, you know who I think of who is really kind of encapsulated in our time, Nancy? The ultimate perfectionist is, do you know who I'm thinking of?
No.
Martha Stewart.
Ah!
Yes. Everybody wants to be or wanted to be, I know in the last couple of decades anyway, because she, had the show and the books and all of this stuff, how to have the perfect home, how to have the perfect table, and it got almost to the point of ridiculousness because, the things that she would put together, I'm not a crafty person. I'm horrible at crafts, even less so at sewing. You don't want me near a sewing machine at all because it gets very dangerous. But the things that she would do would take just hours and hours of prep work. Nothing was ever simple, but very, very intricate, and all to create what? An impression to please people. So, hey, there you go.
And so much of what we do during the day, really, when you think about it, how important is it?
Yeah.
Now, I know it's good to have a clean home and it's good to be hospitable. But if you're spending hours every day, hours and hours every week to make sure that every little dust bunny is swept up and every little speck of dust is gone and that you're vacuuming every day, you might want to consider there could be a better use of your time.
Well, the other thing, too, is a lot of us have been kind of captivated by this thing called Pinterest. Have you? Well, I know you're not really on social media, but you've seen it, right? Have you?
Oh, I've heard of it, yes.
Well, there's a couple of Pinterest boards, and those of you on social media will understand. It's basically a photo-sharing site, and so a lot of them have to do with, recipes and things like that, but there are some house design ones and some, know, decorating ones that you can get over the top. You can get lost in it. And it's all in pursuit of the perfect environment and how we can create all of these things, that kind of thing. And there's many different types of perfectionism, but just focusing on the stuff at home, yeah, we can really, really put that ahead of God and make that our idol sometimes.
You know, it's funny you mentioned technology, because I remember back to the working days before the fax machine. Do you remember that, Amy?
No.
I am a few years older than you. But yes, I remember before the fax machine, before we had the desktop computers mm-hmm. in our offices, and business went at a much slower pace. If you wanted something from someone, they had to mail it, or maybe if it was an emergency, you could have a messenger bring it over or something like that, or you would just do business over the phone. Well, then the fax machine came into play, and then all of a sudden there was no excuse to not have a contract there instantly or to have a proposal sent over right away.
Yeah.
And then you had the computers come into it, and you had even more instantaneous things, like, for instance, scanning and emailing and things like that. So it's funny when you look at how technology has changed. And right now we have a situation where I would guess probably about 60-70% of the population, would you say, have smartphones?
A lot of them do. A lot of kids do. And it's making
yes.
us always available all the time. And if you notice, if you're walking down the street on a pretty day, people really don't seem to be looking around them and enjoying nature or, you know, shopping or being with each other. They all have their heads down in their phones. So,
exactly. Yeah. I saw last week or week before, I believe, in the USA Today section that comes in our paper, there was a poll of how often do you check your emails on your smartphone? Mm. And a huge chunk of them was hourly or more.
Oh, more for me. Yeah. I do it all the time.
And it's when you think about that, and you think about how especially this generation is being trained to do all of their communicating over that device, whether it's texting or Twittering or what have you, they're losing the ability really to have face-to-face conversations.
Well, and I agree with that. I think that we're not only doing that, we're increasing our busyness. We're focusing on perfectionism. There's so much money to be made. If you can figure out how to manage people's time, you could probably make a lot of money just trying to tap into our busyness and our ideal perfectionism. And really, what does the Bible have to say about any of this? Well, we know that probably the busiest woman in the Bible was, I'm guessing, Martha, because, you know, she was actually talked to. She got a little talking to from Jesus about her busyness and her focus on, you know, making the table pretty and serving. And not that there was anything wrong with feeding all of the people that came to her house to hear Jesus, mm-hmm. but hearing Jesus was much more important. So he did talk to her about that.
And what Jesus was pointing out to her was that there are good things and there are better or even best things.
Yeah.
And when you look at the account in Luke 10:38-42, I'll just read it real quick here.
Sure.
As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, you know, a couple of things with this story. First of all, women were not allowed to sit in the schools and listen to teaching at this time. So this was something new that Jesus was allowing women to listen to his teaching and to learn from that, and that he supported that.
Yeah, and so did Paul, by the way. He said,
yes,
let the women learn. So remember,
yes,
that this is something that Paul carried on. For those of you who mistakenly think that Paul was a chauvinist, as many have taught. In fact, I kind of learned that too when I was growing up. Not true. Paul supported women learning, coming in, being Christians, and learning about Christ.
Yes. Now, it's interesting, you know, you had talked about all of the preparations she was making and the distractions, mm-hmm, and things like that, that we have too. And it's funny, when we were researching for this show, we looked at a gotquestions.org article they have on it, and it says, Satan may be the prince of darkness, but he is also the duke of distraction.
Nancy, you want to hear something even funnier? While you were reading the Bible verse about Mary and Martha, and you got to the part where Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted by many things, my phone rang. I don't know if you heard it there, a little buzzing thing going on. And I looked over and thought, oh, nope, can't be looking at that. But just a little irony there.
Yep. Very timely as well.
Yeah.
I mean, we do have a lot of distractions in life.
Yeah.
I mean, you look at what we're eating. You look at all of the kids' activities that we have. I mean, nowadays, if you have a kid in sports, it's a year-round thing.
Oh, tell me about it.
Yeah. Yep. And it's like you have the practices, you have the games, you have all of this. And when we were kids, I don't remember our parents doing that. Do you?
No. I wasn't really in sports when I was a kid. I think, early 70s, late 60s, it was just beginning. You started having less playing outside and more, I've got to take my kid to dance recitals and music recitals and things that were happening around the year. So I remember growing up thinking, where are my friends? I'd play with them a lot, and then all of a sudden somebody would go missing for about 3 months, and that's because they were on a sports schedule. So not that there's anything wrong with organized sports. My kids were in organized sports for a little bit too. But you know what? It does really put a drain on the family. You know, you end up, you know, driving to and from. Sometimes nowadays there are practices on Sundays and even games on Sundays. So you're on the run. You're eating fast food. You're trying to get from one thing to another. You barely have time to disciple and mentor your own kids anymore.
Yeah. You know, I have seen studies too about the impact of two income families. And many times, when you have both the husband and wife working, and I understand sometimes that absolutely cannot be avoided, but when you have that, you lose so much time for really going after any of the really valuable things in life, like the true quality time with your kid, or maybe time spent doing family Bible studies or things like that. Because you are on that schedule, as you mentioned, about you're running through, picking up the kids from the daycare or whatever, running through the fast food to get the Happy Meals or whatever,
right,
on the way home. And that's how you're spending your life. And I know that you don't hear about it anymore, but I remember probably about 10, 15 years ago that you heard a lot about women reevaluating their lives. And when you got a financial planner involved, they could point out how the woman working actually was costing them money.
Yeah.
Or let's say the woman has the higher income, having both parents working was costing them money because you had to spend more money on food from restaurants. You had to spend more money on clothing for work. You had to spend more money on gas to get
daycare
there.
If you have to do that.
Yes.
Yep.
And the taxes were higher when you had both incomes. And when you got these financial planners involved and they would analyze these families' lives and income, they could show how if one of the spouses would quit working to stay home with the kids and have the meals ready, you know, do the grocery shopping, have the meals ready rather than always getting the instant stuff or the pizza delivery, and with the lower taxes that would come from that, that they would actually make out ahead. Their children would have higher quality lives. They had greater satisfaction mm-hmm. in what they were doing, and they felt more connected to them, their kids, and to each other.
I know that's worked for me, Nancy, and when we saw the numbers too, when I was when we were starting our family, I remember thinking, wow, it's much less expensive for me to stay home. And especially when number two came along, our daughter, it was much better. And I actually did get to be home with my kids. And I also worked. I had a freelance job, so I could set my own schedule and work mm-hmm. during nap times. It's not that I was a slouch, you know. And people in that time were saying, "Oh, what do you do all day?" As if keeping the home isn't a real thing. So you really mm-hmm. felt invalidated, I think, as a woman. Thankfully, that's turned around. It absolutely has turned around. And, you know, ladies, if you're staying home, homeschooling or whatever it is, you no longer have that societal frown where people are really looking down at you for doing that. Thankfully, there's been a longing to get back to our biblical role of being in the home, raising our kids, understanding who they are so that we can help disciple them and bring them to the foot of the cross and help them understand who Christ is. So that's probably the most important thing I think that we can do if we have children is to be their mom. Disciple them. And if we're grandmas or if we don't have kids at all, you know, the time that we spent on the next generation discipling them is equally as important. So again, I don't know if perfectionism is a result of our busyness or if busyness is a result, you know, kind of the opposite way. But I do think that, you know, as we kind of talk about both of these things, we have to understand that perfectionism is really a myth. It's mm-hmm. one big hoax, and we can't be perfect, even though we know the Bible says that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, as it says in Matthew 5:48. But guess what? Perfectionism, that's a us-ism. That's not mm-hmm. a God-ism. That's us doing it to try to be something to, you know, for whatever it is, we might think we're pleasing God doing it. I don't think we are. I think our real motive in being perfect is pleasing others or possibly even ourselves.
And you know that word that's used for perfect in Matthew 5:48, mm-hmm. Which is a verse that you had quoted there, it is teleos, T-E-L-I-O-S, and it actually means brought to its end, completed, or perfect. So to be perfect is not really how you're thinking yeah. it should go. It's instead to be completed in Christ.
Wow. So see, there you go. It does help to be a Greek or Hebrew wonk, as Nancy is, and I really appreciate that, Nancy, because it brings so much more depth to what we're reading. Now, we do need to have a little bit of responsibility, absolutely. We need to be growing in our faith. 2 Peter 3:18 puts it that way. We really do need to cooperate with God's work in us because He is perfecting us. He's sanctifying us. We're not perfect now, but as you can see in your walk with God, when you look backwards and kind of looked at where you were and who you were, you're hopefully a lot different than what you used to be.
And you know, we've talked a lot lately on this show about the grace that He gives us to do that. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do anything of your own effort. Remember what Jesus said in John 15 about He's the vine, we are the branches, and apart from Him, we can do nothing.
Yeah.
So you have to be plugged into Him, grafted into Him. You have to be receiving that nourishment from the vine. And you need to be abiding in Him and Him abiding in you. And He gives you the grace to do absolutely every single thing yeah. that you need to do. And that is whether it's balancing a whole bunch of schedules or if it's actually facing the flames as a martyr.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. He gives you the grace to do what it is that He wants you to do.
You know, I've talked to a lot of women who have told me, you know, when I was growing up, my parents demanded perfection from me. I couldn't do anything mm-hmm. wrong. I couldn't make mistakes. There would be severe consequences if that were to happen. And so I grew up living in fear. I would be that perfectionism is really ingrained from a result of this mm-hmm. sinful way. And it really is sinful. It's us trying to get through life in such a rigid way. Christ gives us freedom. and Christ gives us rest.
He does. And we need to remember so much of the pressure that's put on us, whether it's from our parents or it's from what we think the world expects of us, is coming outside of Him. It's not coming from Him. He wants us to depend and rely on Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to learn all we can about Him. He wants us to spend time with Him. And that, to me, is where you need to start. If you are finding you're busy, 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 and you just have no time for anything, then the first thing you need to do is commit to praying as soon as your eyes open up in the morning. And I don't care if you've got a toothbrush in your mouth and you're grabbing a Pop-Tart as you're running out the door. You can still be praying. You can be praying while you're driving with your eyes open, please. But you can be doing that. You need also be spending time in the Bible. And once again, don't think like, oh, well, I have to go to a formal Bible study group, which is hours out of the day that I can't afford, or I have to spend a whole hour sitting there reading. No, you know, every now and then it's okay to just get a snack to tide you over. You can get a couple of verses or, a paragraph or whatever of scripture, and then think on those things. We're supposed to meditate on scripture. Yeah. Think on those things as you're driving to work. Think on those things throughout your day. And, you know, just ponder everything that God wants you to learn from those scriptures.
Yeah, you know, as Christians, we really can't allow ourselves to be just swept away by the busyness of life. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And remember, Jesus actually has the solution for this peace that we all long. And the peace is through Christ alone. When He was here on earth, He actually escaped the busyness and all the crowds and all the demands and on Him. And He got away to be with the Father. That's what we need to do. Find your rest in God.
He'd even send the rest of the disciples across the lake in a boat, across the Sea of Galilee, while He went up on a mountaintop alone to pray. So, you know, there are things we can do to stop, to pause, to just be in touch with God, to really be connected to Him. You know, we had a huge Christian music festival here a couple of weeks ago, I think, a week or two ago. And I heard so many people talking, and I saw so much in the paper quotes from people that said, oh yes, this is a chance for me to reconnect with my faith. Well, if you're having to go to a festival to do that, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah.
You need to be connected with your faith 24/7. It's not enough anymore for us to just go to church on Sunday. It's not enough anymore for us to just really feel like we can express our faith or feel like we can really delve into it at a Christian music festival anymore, is it?
Well, Nancy, that, and think about this. A few hundred years ago, there was no such thing as a women's Bible retreat. Think about that. I love those because you can get away and you can be refreshed, and I've been to many of them, but we need them now because we don't have any time in the rest of our year to get away and be with Him. And so husbands and wives need to give each other that time. Men need to do this too. Make sure in your marriages, if you're married, to give each other that time to be with God daily. Go to God together. I love my prayer time together with my husband, but I also need my own time with God as well. I need my own time to open His Word and just reflect. And what is the Holy Spirit showing me or impressing on me through Scripture? I need that.
And you have to be intentional about that. You have to really be intentional about making that time to spend with Jesus, to rest in Him. You know, let the phone ring. You know, in fact, take your smartphone, put it in a drawer in another room so you cannot hear it vibrating.
Remember back in January, Nancy, when I took a few weeks off from here, and my husband and I had our 25th anniversary vacation. My husband made me leave my phone at home. It was I think I had shakes for a little while. I was just, he said, let me know how long it takes you to get back to kind of that normal peace. I think it took me probably a day and a half at least before I didn't think, gee, I wonder what's going on, you know. No, we weren't meant to be stretched so thin that our minds got so scattered. And I really do think our minds these days, because of all of the impulses, all of the different stimulants, are just scattered. I can barely put two thoughts together sometimes.
You know, I wonder about that because as we get older, over age 50, yeah, we often hear that hormones cause some things to go haywire in the brain. That all of a sudden you're like, where did my mind go?
Or you forget just the simplest things.
Yeah. People, like I used to run seminars when I was in the insurance association business, and I would have 100 agents come in for a class on Wednesday, and by the time they left on Friday or Saturday, I would know every single one of them by name and face. And
wow.
Yet I look now and it's like I meet someone, and then while I am still looking at them and talking with them, in 2 seconds their name has escaped me. Two seconds.
That kind of distraction actually has spawned several businesses on how to memorize people's name in the first 30 seconds, you know, that kind of thing. And it, isn't that funny how we need that now? It's also created a culture of anxiety. Ladies, we don't have time to, you know, that's a whole different program. But let me just leave us with this, because Philippians 4:6-7 says it so well. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's one of my favorite verses. I just love that.
Oh, it sure is. And just to give you some hope, remember we talked about Martha earlier in this show.
Not Martha Stewart. We talked about her, too.
No.
Don't be her.
Martha, sister of Lazarus and Mary. And later on, I think it's in John chapter 12, and I think it's also in Mark, it records what happens when she is abiding in Jesus. And this is after Lazarus, her brother, has been raised from the dead, and when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, and they have a huge banquet, and her sister Mary anoints Jesus with this expensive perfume, and that's, of course, when you get the story of the disciples saying, well, that could have been sold and all the money given to the poor.
Right.
What's she doing? And Jesus says, no, leave her alone. She's preparing me for my burial. And it was a tremendous act of worship. What most people don't realize is that Martha was serving at that banquet. She was fixing the food and serving at that banquet. And I think in one of the Gospels, it just gives a fleeting mention to that. But you look at how much easier it was for her to do that with joy after having seen Jesus, acknowledging him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and watching him raise her brother from the dead and being fully committed to him, fully relying on him in faith.
Wow, what a difference that makes. Ladies, I hope that this has encouraged you. I hope that it's inspired you to maybe put your phone away, perhaps not focus on the busyness, or certainly not perfectionism, which, by the way, we cannot attain anyway. But you know what? That all that striving can cease when we spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ, be at his feet and in his word. And speaking of being in his word, that's exactly what we're going to do in a couple of minutes. We're going to open our Bibles up to 2 Samuel toward the end, and we're going to have today's lesson. Beth Seifert is standing by when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we talked about how in that song that David wrote, Praising God, how we can see Christ permeating that all the way through. And today we're going to move on to chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, and we're going to see David's last words as recorded in poetic form. So these are not actually his last final words, but these are his last like poetic words. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and all my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. So this is David's last poetic testimony, and David is giving instructions to his son, Solomon, and encouragement to him as he begins his reign as king. The first verse here is David's resume, so to speak. Now, don't get distracted by the first verse and the word oracle. That word in the original language is also translated declaration. So this last poetic testimony begins with the words, the declaration of David, the son of Jesse, the declaration of the man who was raised on high. David knows he was a man who was raised up from the lowly sheepfold to the high place of power as king by God. He didn't raise himself up there. God did it for him. God chose him, anointed him, and raised him up. And David was not only king, but was also the composer of the psalms and hymns of praise for the people of Israel to worship and to revere God. And David knows that the psalms and hymns that he spoke were not his own works, but were from God. David wasn't the genius behind the psalms. God was. They were written by David, yes, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just as all scripture was also God-breathed, penned by men, but orchestrated by God. Look at verses 3 through 4. They're so powerful to me. They say, the God of Israel has spoken to me. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. If our leaders and rulers who read this and acted on it, not just in our country, but all across the globe, what a different world we'd live in. If they could be reminded that if they rule in righteousness and in fear of God, the difference in their leadership would be plain to see. They would be lights to us all. They would be refreshing sunshine after a rain. They would be light that brings healing and growth to their people. I'm afraid we haven't seen that in our leaders. I don't care which side of the political gamut you fall on. Once a leader is elected in our country, we find out what they really are all about. We find out whether we made a good choice or not. But really, it's so rare to find a president that remembers God and that rules in fear of God instead of in fear of the polls or the special interest groups or the constituency. They should be far more afraid of God than of whether or not they'll be reelected. We have to remember, though, that God is the one who places those leaders where they are. And knowing that, we are called to submit to them and to use the processes prescribed to either protest or appeal decisions, but not to revolt or denigrate our leaders. We are supposed to pray for our leaders, not persecute them. When we pray for our leaders, this is the new prayer that I am adopting. I pray that they will make sure that they are leading with the fear of God on their hearts, and they're striving for righteousness. Remember, David didn't always succeed in being righteous either, but he did strive for it. In verse 5, we see what also is on David's heart. Right after he talks to his son about having the right focus as a leader, David rejoices in his salvation from God. David isn't talking about earthly desires here. He already has everything physical he could want. He's talking about the promised covenant that God has made with David, the everlasting covenant with God, which God settled on David and his descendants. Verse 6 is also sort of comforting to me. Evil men will be cast away like thorns. You don't want contact with thorns. They hurt. You bleed. No matter how careful you are when holding a rose by the stem, you will eventually get at least a small prick. Evil people are the same way. You don't want to be around them because eventually you will get at least a small injury from them, if not a big one. We need to handle them with gloves. We're supposed to be the light in the world, but we are supposed to go out into the world with our armor on, too. In the same way, godless people who have no interest in a righteous king will be thrown into the fire. Those who want the righteous king are God's people. This is God's treasure, and God is watching over them always. Even when they need correction, God is still there to lift them up out of their depths. David gives his son good advice based on his own experience. David did have evil men around him. Seriously, the list could go on and on. And the problems that were caused by that. David gives Solomon sound advice on where to keep his eyes as he rules Israel. David doesn't give too terribly specific, make sure you count the tithes and such here. He's talking to his son about a heart issue and warning him to be careful. David is shepherding his son's heart. This isn't about right behavior. It's about a right heart and focus from which the behavior will flow. As you go into your day, I'd ask you this. Who do you lead? Are you a mom? You're leading children and shaping their little hearts and souls. Are you a service worker? You're leading any people that come into you as your patients or customers, and you're also leading any people who are subordinate to you. Are you an office worker? You can be leading your coworkers and influencing them by your actions. Where are your eyes? Do you see the role God played in placing you where you are and the authority that He has given to you? Are you praying for His help and for your eyes to stay on Him? Or do you just go it alone throughout the day and try to do it all yourself? Are you demonstrating to those around you a heart of submission and obedience to God? Or are you demonstrating a heart of self-righteous rule-following? One additional question for us today. We've asked this many times throughout this study of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, but who are you surrounding yourself with? Are you surrounded by thorns? Even surrounding yourself with thorns in an effort to cut off the sharp points of them, you are going to get poked and prodded. There has to be a balance. If you're hiding in the church, you're not shining your light into the dark places. But if you're living among the thorns and not entering the church, sooner or later, you are going to be hardened instead of softened simply so that you can survive amongst the thorns. There has to be a balance. You need to recharge and refresh and renew and then put your armor on and go back out, always remembering to return so you can sharpen your sword or refire your shield. So consider that today. Consider what impact that you really do have on the world around you. Be bold. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. And ask Him to strengthen you as you walk in His light every day.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. In that segment prior, we had lesson 120. And if you're looking at this, download the notes for this one. This is really great. We're looking at David's last words. Probably not his dying words, but the words that he spoke, and what it turns out to be is a declaration that he was actually making to his son as he was getting ready to shepherd Solomon, who would be taking over the kingdom.
Yeah, remember that we had talked earlier prayer about how David was going to have to step aside because he was no longer virile, according to their standards. Once a man was no longer virile when he got that old, that he had to step aside, and then whoever was going to be king next had to become king. So Solomon is going to be taking over, and David wants to give his son encouragement, guidance, just remind him that God is the one behind everything they do and everything they receive. So I think it's a beautiful psalm from that aspect.
Yeah, I do too, and I'm really glad Beth said, hey, don't panic about the word oracle. It simply means declaration. And, I went back to my childhood days of watching cartoons, and an oracle was always some cartoonish woman who made some strange declaration. But I digress a little bit here. No, an oracle is simply, in biblical terms, it is a declaration. So David is going to be declaring, his love for the Lord. And it really, as she points out, it's a resume. It's talking about who God is, who how David adored him, and all the things that he did. So from a shepherd boy to a king, he composed psalms, hymns that God, as Beth points out, wrote through David. And the most important thing that he did was those times when he trusted God. So it was all about God, and David knew that.
Yes, and I think it's also really amazing when you look at how much he realized God used him. And it wasn't just the speaking through him, but also that God was the one who was actually leading through him as well. It was at God's will that he was king. And if only all our leaders realized that they rule at God's will, and if they would remember that and fear God, how much better they would be able to govern. I thought Beth made an excellent point with that.
I know. I think about every kind of leader that we have, whether it's political, whether it's somebody in the business realm, whether it's somebody who's local, maybe a local officer, all the way to a worldwide leader. These are folks who maybe have these ideals when they get into office, but somehow the office changes them. It certainly did for King David. The office changed him. When he was young, he depended a lot more mightily on God to deliver him than he did, obviously, when things were going well in his kingdom. And you kind of could see how compromise could creep in. Well, you see that daily. You see that in the news headlines even. And I wish that didn't have to be so.
No, you see that, unfortunately, in every politician, it seems, that we send to Washington, that they start out godly men, maybe, and they're very idealistic, and they want to govern according to God's will. Then they get there, and all of a sudden, they realize you have to play the game. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, and they end up compromising. And it's really sad how that can really degrade their entire message they're trying to give.
Well, and it's expected. It really is. And I had a local politician who went to Congress, and he talked to me one time about that. And he said, you have to reach across the aisle. You have to do that. Compromise every single day, because that's how you get stuff done in Washington. So, that sounds so strange to the Christian ears, that that compromise is expected and encouraged. But that's the world that we live in. I really, though, was convicted by Beth's prayer for leaders, that I need to really look at that for myself, because I tend to be, well, the past me, that I've had to really let go of being political. And back in the day, back in the early 80s or so, I certainly didn't pray for our leaders. I was critical. I got into it. That was my God that I had to repent of, was my passion for politics. Mm-hmm. Well, I've kind of swung the other way, Nancy. I've kind of become a little bit more indifferent now. Yes, I'm very, very up on news headlines. I have to be. I know what's coming down. But I tend to kind of separate myself, and I forget I need to still pray for the leaders, pray for our government leaders, and I've really become convicted in this Bible study of doing that.
And I think we do still need to vote as well. I think we need to be responsible with that vote. It's a talent that's given to us, just like everything else. But if we do not have a godly man to vote for, I don't care what he has behind his name, then do we really have any kind of responsibility to participate in that particular election?
I have my own opinions about that. I don't know if I want. Well, I will share. And again, ladies, this is just my opinion. You have to go to God with this for yourself. I really encourage that. If it's the choice between two people who are, you know, kind of the lesser of two evils, I don't vote for evil. I don't do it. I'll find a third party or a fourth party or a fifth party, somebody who really represents maybe not everything I believe in, but certainly who isn't supporting things that I find just detestable to the Lord. There are times when I've had to sit out and not vote because the choices just were not honoring to God. So, and I think that's okay if you go to the Lord and you pray about it and you understand that, you know, what I do isn't necessarily what you're convicted to do. So, again, this has to be a personal thing, but do it with a clean and a clear conscience.
We also have to understand no leader we elect is going to save us.
No, exactly.
No, I'm sorry. I've read the end of the book. I've read Revelation. I've read Matthew 24. I know where this is going. But each one of us can be leaders wherever we are, whatever we do, whether you're a parent, whether you're an employee, an employer, wherever. If you're leading Sunday school in your church, you're a leader. And all of us have to go out into the world to be His light. We need to make sure when we do that we are wearing the full armor of God. And we also do need to take that time, as Beth pointed out, to rest and refresh in His presence. That's what the Sabbath was.
Yeah, and you know, she gave that perfect example of the two extremes. We can go out there and be surrounded by the world and become the world, be surrounded by thorns and actually become thorny ourselves, or we can just play it safe and hide in the church and never step out in faith and just be comfy cozy. No, those are things that the two things that we're not supposed to do. So we're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be set apart. And yet we have to stand firm in our faith. We have to understand that there's a world who doesn't know Him. They are perishing, and we need to take that very, very seriously, no matter where we're planted.
And we also need to understand that there is no place you can hide to avoid what is coming.
Yeah.
And you need to be able to stand up to that soft persecution that we're facing now, or what is even worse, that many of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, in India, in China, many places around the world are experiencing right now. In Africa, many of the nations there, we need to be prepared or when that happens here. If you think, you know, oh, well, I'm not planning to be here then because I think Jesus is going to return and rapture us all off the earth before any of that happens. He wouldn't let His church suffer that. Folks, His church is suffering that now.
Exactly. We are spared from God's wrath because of what Jesus did on the cross, but we're not spared from human wrath. Yes, the Bible is full of stories of persecution and warnings from Jesus Himself that, folks, this is going to happen. So, again, take that seriously, but do make sure that along the way we are sharing the hope that we have in Christ. We're going to leave that here for right now. When we come back, we've got some scripture verses for you, last little bit of nourishing at the table, so we hope you can stick around. We'll be back in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. And Nancy and I were just talking about this scripture verse that you're about to hear. We're talking about the armor of God, and you probably have heard of this. If you're new to the Bible, maybe you haven't. So we were just talking about how funny our armor would look if we were perfectionists and what it would look like if we were going to doll them up like Martha Stewart. But both of us pretty much came to the conclusion that, no, when it comes to this stuff, we would be down in the dirt and pretty scrappy there. So, Nancy, what do you have there?
Yeah, there's no bric-a-brac and sequence on armor.
No.
Okay, we are in Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication.
Well, Nancy, that Ephesians verse there, the armor of God, could be an entire program for us. We'll have to do that one of these times. But ladies, how is your armor? Well, we need to strengthen it. And the one way we can do that is to be in his word and at his feet. So we're going to leave it here for now. And join us tomorrow. We hope you can do that. We'll be back at the table at noon central right here. So until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.